All right. All right. If you have a Bible, turn with me to John 12. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, you'll find a Bible in your lap. And if you're a visitor and you don't have a Bible at home and you ask for one, you can take it home with you. It's our gift to you. And so raise your hand if you need to have a Bible. We at this church celebrate the reading of God's Word. And so I would rather you looked at it yourself. All right, John 12. We're going to be reading the first 8 verses of John 12. So, everybody got a Bible? I got one up front here. Couple up front. Kurt, you take Doug to a whole new height. John 12, praise the Lord. Are you with me? All right. Let's hear God's word. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among these, reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why hasn't this perfume sold? Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're a God that draws people together. I thank you that you're a God that knows all things and that you are sovereign over this world. And I thank you, God, that you have given humanity free will, Lord, to freely choose you or to freely reject you. And Lord, each one of us in this room have made that decision one way or another, either by our words, by our heart, or by our action. And so, Lord, I pray that today that your word will speak loudly to our hearts and that you will be seen in a way that maybe some of us have never seen you. And that, Lord, in this, Lord, our hearts will be drawn to desire to be closer to you. I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. For some of us in this room, we have been walking together for a while, and hopefully it has been an amazing journey. I don't know if you've ever in your life walked with Judas before, but it has been an incredible journey for me, challenging journey, because I have seen Judas's heart and mine at times, and it should, more than the virus, put fear in our hearts that we can so easily turn away from God. So quickly make decisions that guide our hearts away from him. And I hope that it challenges you to desire to be more intimate and closer with him so that your heart is not turned by circumstances or by feelings, but it is turned to him. We have been challenged by a predestined God of love that calls every man, and no one is without excuse because he has missed the loving call of God. But I also hope you've been challenged by the reality that we are unable to fully live out free will without a relationship with God, because Jesus said that he who sins is a slave to sin, and every single one of us has experienced that slavery. I find it interesting that in some of my discussions with people that there is such an amazing and powerful sometimes fight against these two truths. I think the reason is that in America, we really struggle with an all-powerful sovereign God who is in control of all things because we want to believe that we're more in control of our life than what we are. I also believe that we struggle with the challenge of our free will because we serve freedom and worship freedom in this country. We have a document over us that says that we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But do we find that in the pursuit of our own desires and our own way, or do we find it actually in the pursuit of God who brings freedom, true freedom? I think I don't struggle with these things because they give me great comfort. Being a preacher, I realize that after all the hard work and all the study, that ultimately it falls on God to touch in my heart. It falls on God to move our hearts in obedience to the light of the gospel. And so this gives me the freedom not to be so concerned, even though studying hard, that all the responsibility falls on my shoulder. At the end of the day, once the Word of God is read, we all have to walk out of here and make a decision whether that Word reigns over our life or whether we're going to be in control. But I think, too, that it gives me comfort because failure in this world is not failure in God's eyes. I may never get notoriety or fame on this earth, but if I continue to follow Jesus Christ and the God of heaven and earth, someday He will say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And those are the greatest words that I look forward to hearing, and I pray to you too. As we get in this book of John, I pray that you just, that these words of, in looking at Judas's life, just, they're challenging. The day that we're seeing is 6 days before the Passover. And as we come to this time, an amazing drama is unfolding. A drama of two contrasting characters in the Scripture. One is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. This woman, in an act of life, reveals an amazing, abandoned life before God. But also in the Scripture is revealed to us the first words of Judas, recorded in Scripture, and reveals something that that we have not seen up to this point. So what do we know of Judas up to this point? We know that he was called by the love of God, just like every one of his disciples. We know that that God called him to and empowered him to do some amazing things, preach the gospel, heal people, and drive demons out. But one thing we do not know is what is the heart of Judas through this. And for the first time in Scripture, it is revealed to us. Now, why is it important for us to see this in Scripture? Why is this important? Because I can tell you this. I know this for sure. There are some people that are struggling with a question in their heart as they look at the life of Judas and look at their own life. They're asking this question. Did Judas betray Jesus because he was predestined to do so? Or did he betray Jesus because it was in his heart to do so? Like, those are great questions. And I think the answer is yes and yes. We have to think Hebrewic about this. We have to be a good Jew to think about this. If you answer no to predestination, then you have to conclude that you do not believe in an almighty God who is in control of all human history. And you also have to conclude you don't believe Scripture. Because in Scripture, we read about the human life and how it ebbs and flows through history. His own people called by God, and yet they rebelled against him in the desert. And some followed. And yet underneath all this unchanging human history and rebellion that we read about in Scripture, we see a constant, unchanging, sovereign God who is not surprised by human choices and who even uses evil choices to fulfill his plan. If you don't see that, you don't read Scripture. You don't seek Scripture. The second thing is, if you answer no to it being Judas's heart, then you have to conclude that humans are just puppets in the hands of evil gods to be part of their perverse cosmic games, which is also not scriptural. We must keep in constant tension the truth of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility to respond. If you don't keep that truth in tension with each other, you will conclude in your heart that God is unjust. And that conclusion will lead you to not worship God, no matter what you say you believe. So let's go to Judas first. Did you notice in verse 4? This is his first statement, right? But so let's just look at this. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to be betrayed by him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And that's about 300 denarii. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as a keeper of the bag, he helped himself to the money. Notice Scripture does not say that he periodically stole money, but that Judas was a thief, meaning that it was in Judas's very nature, in his heart, to try to get what wasn't his. It is his nature to covet what other people had, and believing that Jesus was not enough, he stole from the coffers to fill his life. And that's exactly what all of us do in sin. When you sin, when I sin, we say to ourselves first, Jesus is not enough. I need more. And he don't understand it. And so we go ahead and we sin. I am so grateful for the book of James in describing the definition, I think, of the best definition of sin. James 4:17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. Amen. Amen. We got to stop trying to characterize sin as though it's just this and not that. For each of us, just like Judas, we were called for a purpose. And that was to follow Jesus. Jesus did not say to Judas at the beginning of his call, Judas, I'm calling you, but both you and I know that you will betray me. No, Judas, just like the other disciples, had every opportunity to totally surrender to Jesus and follow him, but he chose not to. He chose to be a thief. He wasn't made to be a thief. His compromise to betrayal came from his compromise to be a thief, just like God foreknew and foreloved that he would. I think it's interesting that, our compromises, the thing that we compromise in our faith. So many people focus on David's fall to Bathsheba, and they should. It was an incredible fall. But what was the thing in David's life that compromised him to that moment? What was it? My team knows, so no team member can raise their hand. What was his compromise to Bathsheba? What?
I said it was
because
he didn't go out to battle.
Okay, all right. Okay, that's fair. That's fair. He wasn't in the right place. What else? Yeah, it was the second look. But we got to go back further in his life. David was a polygamist. He had multiple wives. Some people have said to me, they said, God seems to condone polygamy because look at all the people that had multiple wives in the Bible. No, look at the trouble it caused them. And it had nothing to do with women. So don't give me the whole PMS thing. I don't want to hear that. It had to do that he compromised by marrying multiple women. And right? So the sins of the father and the third and fourth generation, do you think that his son Solomon struggled with it too? With 900 wives and concubines? Yes! It was David's compromise. And that is the same. As I think about that, I've been listening to a guy by the name of Andrew Clavin. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He is a Messianic Jew who used to be a screenwriter for Hollywood. He actually lost that job because as Hollywood started coming out with their negative movies on terrorists, meaning almost like giving the light to Islamic terrorists as though they're not as bad as what we all think they are, he started saying to himself, there's a problem here. And so he actually went out to Afghanistan and was in some of the foxholes with some of the guys. And he came back and he started saying, I think it's wrong that we make movies against what America has made, a stand against terrorism, while our American women and men are fighting and dying in that war. And he lost his job because of it. Millions of dollars. So now he writes books, and he's a believer. He's all over. He speaks at secular colleges, and it's amazing what he is able to get away with talking in front of these people. But he says this about human corruption. It is never reasonable or rational. It always contains an element of the absurd. Edgar Allan Poe calls it the imp of the perverse. He says human corruption begins its journey of evil with the thought, this is a fine idea. He calls it the fog of bad ideas. He's answering the question, does every evil person act in ignorance of what they've done? Have they lost their mind and thus totally not responsible for what they're doing? His answer is this, to do evil, one must first believe they're doing good, or at least that it is a well-considered act in conformity with natural law. Bad ideas give evil its foundation to move forward and do its work. He said that his hope for a future of America lies in the truth that bad ideas break down. At the end of a bad idea comes brokenness of the idea when humanity picks up his head and in repentance says, is there another way? And God says, yes, there is. Let's think about this for a minute. Let's just kind of work out. So in America, we have decided that that God's divine framework for human relationship, one man, one woman for life, is wrong. And we've said, that's a fine idea. We can name it anything else that it is. We can name it with somebody we just want to live with. We can name it with somebody of same sex. We can name it, and even in Europe, we can even marry our animals. And so what Andrew is saying is that the bad idea is going to break down. And so we should be experiencing a lot of brokenness in relationship. If we're taking God's design and determine it to be something else, we should be experiencing a lot of brokenness. Are we? Are we experiencing a lot of brokenness in relationship? Okay, amen, amen. And so that would be the natural thing. And Andrew was saying, great. So the bad idea comes to an end, and God has a better idea. And so we got to follow him. So as we see Judas, who has come up with this bad idea, because he must have said, you know what? I'm going to steal the money, and this is a fine idea. It's a fine idea for me. And so we see Judas's heart. And so does Judas. He knows he has lied. He is at a crossroads right here in chapter 12. He can stay in the lie and protect the sin, or he could right now repent and change direction. You see, the result of evil in our lives always is the same. Psalm 73, 18 through 19 says, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they're destroyed, completely swept away. The greatest terrorist in our own lives is our own evil. We can destroy our lives with a single decision, and we see it every day. Andrew said that in past Those that are rich in a country were rich so that they weren't burdened by work, so they could sit back and they could build more of a moral base in their lives. And he says, but obviously the opposite happens, and we see that. I mean, we have our rich people of Hollywood that thought it would be a fine idea to get their children into an elite school. So what they did is they photoshopped their children's face on a body of an athlete, and they got them into a school with an athletic scholarship. And then they took their student that was highly successful in school, and they readjusted that to make them look as though they had a learning disorder, and that's how they got their child into an elite school. They thought to themselves, that was a fine idea. And now many of them are facing jail time. Come on. When you've sinned and you've gotten caught, haven't you said to yourself, that was stupid? Don't leave me alone up here. Oh my gosh, it was stupid. Why? How could I get to that point that I was so stupid? Jeremiah 23:10 says, the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse of the land lies parched, and the pastures in the wilderness are withered. The prophets follow an evil course and use their power unjustly. The evidence is all around us of the destruction of families and the reality that people follow their own evil courses and use their power to abuse justice. I think another thing that I find amazing in this passage is that Judas isn't the only one that knows Judas is lying. Jesus knows, doesn't he? But he doesn't call him out. Why? I think that's amazing. I think that's amazing. I think that's amazing mercy. He's giving Judas the opportunity to turn. He's not trying to coerce him. He's trying to make him happen. He's giving Judas the opportunity to turn. In Judas's first words recorded in Scripture, he reveals a truth that Jesus has said during his ministry. We're not defiled by the exterior circumstances. We only live out the evil that comes from our own heart. Matthew 15:18 says, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. Oswald Chambers says, even the natural heart of the unsaved will serve if they're called to do so. But it takes a heart broken by conviction of sin, baptized by the Holy Spirit, and crushed into the submission of God's purpose to make a person's life an holy example of God's message. And I say amen to that. Amen. I say amen to that. And I think our example is the Apostle Paul. Do you remember at the front end of the Apostle Paul's conversion? Do you remember what Jesus said over him to Ananias? He said this in Acts 9:16. I will show him how much he must suffer for me. Now there is a call into, right, Joe? That's why I want to get into Christianity, right? Because how much he must suffer for me, right? That's bringing it all on board, right, brother? Amen. But and listen to this. Listen to this. I just want to read you a little list. So he said in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger from the country, in danger at the sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. And yet, Acts 20:24 says this about his resolve. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. True life change comes from a life that has been crushed for God's purpose. Crushed for God's purpose. And that is so true. And as we look at Judas's life, given all the opportunity, we see this. He has every opportunity. This is, if we can categorize or just put this in perspective here. He is the one who missed the opportunity so greatly. So greatly. But you know what? What about you and me? We sit in this church, and I appreciate all you that have come out. And why are you in church today? And I respect you for coming. But you know, Judas screams out to me this: you can be in church and miss Jesus. Yes, you can. The Bible says that in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. For too long we have denied the power of the gospel. For too long we have denied. For 70 years the church has been a place that has been weak and sick. Because we've been denying the power of God. And I'm not talking about some sensational power. I'm talking about a power that crushes a life. To conform it to the will of God. And sends it out in purpose. Because it's God's purpose and not mine. So what is the form and structure? Some people come to church because of morality. I want my family to grow up with good morals. Great thought, but we can't learn morality. Even though we teach it in our schools and we try to teach it at home, we have to understand that the Spirit of God places morality in the heart of a person and nothing outside of that. Another reason is community. I need fellowship with others, and so going to church is a great place to get it. Without the spirit of unity, we cannot have true fellowship. Socialism in historical record shows man-imposed community, man-imposed keeping people at level, and it has lied and turned into communism that has destroyed. But God proves in Acts 2 and Acts 4 that he can bring people together to fellowship, to eat together, to study God's word, and to pray together, and to be a people. But we can't do it without his spirit. Some say I go to church because of a cause. I believe in the cause that religion stands for. Social causes come and flow, and they flow with culture. Jesus didn't stand for a cause. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And finally, conscience. Religion makes me feel good. It eases my guilty conscience. False peace from guilt without forgiveness is dangerous. It's dangerous. The book of Colossians expands on this, and I want you to hear it. It says this in the 20th verse. It says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. Religious form and structure knows about God, but a life that has been changed and crushed to the purpose of God's will knows him personally. If your and my life has not been changed by God, then we really don't know him and are just playing religion, and we need to stop it. Mary knew God. Mary's life was crushed by God's purpose. And how do we know that? Do you see the extravagant love that she shared? As you look back at verse 3, it says that she took a pint of pure nard. According to Mark 14, it was worth 300 denarii, which equals a year's wage for an average worker. Mary was willing to pay the cost of following Jesus. In her heart, she already knew the cost that he paid to set her free, and she was willing to give it all back to him. Have you broken Have you given your best to God like she did? Second, in Mark 14:3, it's not recorded here, but in Mark 14:3 says she broke the vial. Mary planned on holding nothing back. She was going to give it all. Matthew 26 and Mark 14 says that she poured the pure perfume on Jesus' head. And in here we read that she poured it on his feet, which is right. Is there a contradiction there? No. Both are true. As she started to pour it on his head, John picked it up when it was at her feet. And it just shows her all-inness with Jesus. She was ready to be poured out before Jesus. Are you ready to be poured out before Jesus? Your life poured out before him? Third, she wiped his feet with her hair, verse 3 says. In the Jewish mind, this act would be unthinkable. Unthinkable. The washing of another person's feet was degrading and usually given to a servant. But to even top that, she letting her hair down and wiping his feet would have been considered by fellow Jews minimally indecent. But more than likely, it would have been judged as immoral. Immoral. But Mary, listen, was unconcerned about what others thought. Was unconcerned. She knew in her heart who Jesus was. To love Jesus with the depth of extravagance that Mary demonstrated is only possible if one's heart has been set free from the grip of this world. No longer things of this earth hold you. No opinion, nothing. Jesus said that if I love this world, the love of the Father is not in me. In fact, he said that if I love my mother and father and my brother and sister and my wife more than me, I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to be called his disciple. He must be first love. He must be my first love. And fourth, the Bible says that the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Mary's devotion, humility, and abandoned act filled the atmosphere of life in that place. Our devotion to Jesus Christ must not only be a fragrance to God, but to those around us. If my life isn't changed in spades because of the effect of the Holy Spirit in my heart, how do I know that it's real? How do I know it's real? Oswald Chambers says, if what we call love doesn't take us beyond ourselves, it is not really love. If we have the idea that love is characterized as cautious, wise, sensible, shrewd, and never taken to extremes, we have missed the true meaning of love. The example is all around us. You know, do you love your spouse? How does he or she know? Isn't it the extremes that you have done? Do you love your friends? Isn't the extremes that you have done that prove to them that you love them? Isn't it true? It is true. It is true. It is interesting that Jesus says that Mary's extravagant act was pointing to the day of his funeral. As I thought about this, I thought about one thing. It says, it was intended that she should save the perfume for the day of my burial. In Mark 14, it says she poured the perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. In act of communion, the Apostle Paul says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The extravagant act of unity of communion, along with living a sold-out life for Jesus Christ, is how we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we live our life in a way that we're not bound by this earth anymore, you know why they killed Jesus? Because they couldn't control him. They couldn't control him. They couldn't control his pocketbook. They couldn't control his purpose for his life. They couldn't control him. Does the world have a control on you? Is your bank account, let's just make it real. Is your money that you have invested, that you lose it all right now, is that controlling you? Is the place that you live controlling you? Is your retirement and your ability to take trips and all this kind of fun stuff, is that controlling you? Do you have some club that's controlling you? Or is Jesus Christ controlling your life? You proclaim the Lord's death when you live a radical life for Jesus Christ. It's radical to be unified with believers. It's radical to take communion together and say, we stand together as one people, and nothing's going to separate us. We don't have that in America. We have religious option. If I don't like the fact that Wayne goes too long, I'll go somewhere else. You know, it's a religious smorgasbord that we have in America. It's ridiculous. Are you no longer bound by this earth? Has the death of Jesus Christ set you free from the insecurities of this sinful existence? Are you free to run? Are you free to dance? Are you free to live? Abandoned to Christ? Or are you in bondage? Judas was in bondage by his decision to sin. He could not get out of it because of his own decision. But he had every opportunity to. So as we end this time, I think it's important to realize there are two ways to be remembered. Because if you remember, if you think about it, Mark 14, it says these words. I'm going to read it to you about Mary. It says, "I very, very truly I tell you, throughout, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." What's going to be told in memory of you? As one is going to be like Judas, who betrayed the Lord. Some have tried to sympathize with his memory and see him as more of a victim of a circumstance, but Scripture is clear. He's responsible for his betrayal, and he will pay for it for all eternity. Mary's extravagant life of love and devotion to Christ is remembered also, as the memory of it will be the extravagance. Proverbs 10:7 says, "The name of the righteous is used in blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot." We all have a choice, betrayer or betrothed. Choose you this day whom you will follow. I don't care what age you are. I don't care what you're doing. It's time to make a choice. Are you his betrothed, extravagantly loving him, willing to just let your life go out there and be an extravagant act of love, proclaiming his death until he comes? Or are you going to be his betrayer, sit in a pew and go off in your life and do things that you know are wrong, you know are not God's will for you? Because behind the scenes, all you really are is a betrayer. Choose which will be for us. Amen. Stand with me. Old rugged cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know if anybody else in this room is challenged by Judas's life, but I am. I have seen so many acts of betrayal in my own life, from times of overt sin to times of a covert not doing something that I should do. And God, we just come before you, and I know I desire, and I pray everyone in the sound of my voice desires that their life be an extravagant act of proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. That, Father, our life will be like Mary's, that we will just absolutely be willing to give our best to you, that, Lord, we'll allow our life to be broken before you, meaning no going back. You said that he who puts his hand to the plows but looks back is not fit for the kingdom. And Father, we want our lives to be an extravagant brokenness before you, walking forward with you. Father, I pray that the fragrance of the grace of Jesus Christ will fill the rooms that we're at in our lives, will fill our offices, will fill our schools, will fill the malls, will fill places, because we are unfettered by this world and we are free to live for you. I fear that, Father, that there are Judases that are practicing religious fakeness, and that, Lord, they've been sitting in pews for years, or maybe even, Lord, just recently come into pews, and they know that their life is not extravagant before you. And I pray that, Lord, you'll impress on their hearts just the question, am I Judas? Whether I'm just in the church for the first time and not sure what this whole gospel means, or whether I've been in it for years and yet I don't see the change. I don't see the extravagance that the pastor talked about today. And I pray that, Lord, today, that someone might come to you for the first time and says, I see my extravagance in the world that I live. I've got the fragrance of that world all over me, and I realize today that it's dirty. It smells. And I want to have the fragrance of Jesus Christ, and I pray that even this moment, someone is receiving you as Lord and Savior. But for us who have been here for a long time, I pray that, Father, in a world that is being affected by a virus, that, Lord, there will be a fragrance of Jesus Christ, a fragrance of the gospel that will affect this world at a faster rate than the virus. And I pray that it starts with me. Lord, we need you desperately. I know you've already answered the prayers of those who have cried out to you. I say that publicly, not because I need to know it, because I know you answer prayers. And I thank you for two sisters that are being set free from abusive men. But Father, if they just walk into a new existence with their abusive natures, they're no freer than they were with the abusive men. And so, Father, set those sisters free in you so that they can be free indeed. Father, so many things in front of us. I think of a mother that is a nursing home and has been struggling, and for a son who walks along, I just pray for them. I pray for all those who children have walked away from the Lord, and they're suffering under the fact that they see their kids not living for Jesus. And I pray for those families, and I pray that, Lord, you'll answer their prayers and that you'll bring their children home to you, because you can bring the prodigal back. And we believe in you, and so we keep our eyes in hope. Father, for the person that is thinking about the diagnosis of cancer, I pray for them. And I pray that they will realize that even though the cancer may affect their body, the sin of cancer does not have to affect their soul. And I pray that you'll set them free. I pray for, Lord, others. I pray for relationships that are broken and separated. I pray that, Lord, you'll bring them to realize that the extravagance of Jesus Christ can be given to their spouses. And that, Father, you can draw relationships back together. But they've got to stop waiting for the other person to come across the line. They got to just say, I'm doing this for you, Jesus. I pray for the businesses that will be shut down, the schools that will be shut down, all the things that are happening in our country. Father, at this moment, let the extravagance of Jesus Christ reign over this country. I pray for a church that's making a very important decision for its future today. And I pray a blessing upon that church. God, you are amazing. God, you're doing awesome things among us. Keep doing it, Jesus. Keep doing it. This is not going to be Nazareth. We're going to believe in you, and we're going to believe you can do anything, and we are going to see you do great things because our hearts are open to you. We love you, and we trust you. In the precious name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.